Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. You know, I really appreciate the three guys in the back, don't you? You know, they're trying to hold their own with those ladies' beautiful voices, and I'm sure that's tough. I'm sitting there going, man, sing louder, guys. Come on, step up. You're doing a great job. So maybe some of you men need to help those guys out. I'm sure you can. I'm sure some of you out there can blast a few notes and make a joyful noise somehow, but great job there. Great message. He is alive. I like that church stance, step into the light. That's where we need to be. We need to be the light, step into the light. And when you're spending time with the Lord, who is the light, then we become lights and salt and light. And so it all goes together. I was sitting in the student center this morning over above the gym there, and listening to Jeff teach the students. And man, he was giving them some really good stuff about general revelation, about special revelation, about being a witness and God speaking with us. And he said, man, we need to be in the Word every day, every day. And the students were taking that in. So good stuff. Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate you this morning. Appreciate your daughter. She was the technical person helping him with his PowerPoint and such. That's always good. Well, this morning, we're starting a new series on a subject that I think is applicable at all times, but especially now. Especially now. Surely you see that more than ever, it seems people everywhere are absolutely filled with fear. Filled with fear. We're all tempted in that direction, but it just seems like in our culture today, we are filled with fear. Fear is promoted. Fear is encouraged. Fear is very controlling. Fear is everywhere on TV, on the news, on the radio. You can't get away from it. You walk outside, you see fear. Everywhere you go, you see people gripped by fear, and we often are no different. And that's a miserable way to live. Have you ever lived in fear? Have you ever had a time in your life? I was sharing with the staff Wednesday night. We're having a staff meeting, and I was asking them to, you know, we were praying for each other. I said, guys, pray for me. Pray for me on this series. I don't know what God's going to do with this series. I want to be faithful to what the Word has to say on fear. And I was going to call the series Fear Not. Thought, you know, simple enough, Fear Not. There's gospel songs I like that say fear not, be not afraid, that sort of thing. Then I started studying, I'm going, there's a lot in this Word about a proper fear of God. So I can't say fear not and then say fear. I think that'd be confusing. And then it just hit me, like fear driven. And I was like, that's it, fear driven. You're either going to be driven by phobia, phobos, an unhealthy fear, or you're going to be driven by a fear of God that is good for you, honoring to Him, and both will impact the way you live. But living in fear, oh, I'm sorry, I was sharing with the guys an experience I'd had where a man at GMAC back when I was working for the insurance company had threatened me personally. Threatened me physically, and he was a person that the company was concerned could go through on that threat. And we were both vying for the same position. And he was smarter than me, more experienced than me, knew more than I did, but his people skills were horrible, and I knew mine were good. And I knew I would get it. And I was worried about how was he going to react. And this sort of thing. So he threatened me, and there was just some fear that I was living with every day at that time. And I remember a pastor of our church, Biltmore Baptist Church, he preached a message on fear and how fear is really, you know, you can't have fear and faith in the same heart. You can't be trusting God and be afraid at the same time. I mean, I remember I just went forward one Sunday morning, and I can't do this for you. I wish I could, but our pastor there at Biltmore was about 6'4", and about 225 pounds, and just a big old guy, you know, just a man's man. And I just went up there to him, and he said, what's going on, Gene? And I told him what I was dealing with. I said, I'm scared. I'm just afraid in my life for the first time, and it's affecting my decisions. It's affecting my life. And he said, let me pray for you. And he did. And I just leaned into that big old dude, just put my head on his chest, and he just hugged me and prayed for me. And, man, I just cried. I was like, you know, but it was just, I was embarrassed, but also I knew that's where I needed to go. I needed to go to the Lord, and I needed some help. I needed somebody to undergird me, to hold my arms up. And I was sharing some of that with the guys in the staff meeting, and I appreciate their prayers for me. But it's a miserable way to live if you ever lived in fear. I mean, I won't make this about me, but I mean, I'm a little guy, right? You know, I was bullied in high school, middle school. I had a lot of, dealt with a lot of bullying in middle school. That was hard, you know. So I have a sensitivity to that for people. But, you know, living in fear is just a miserable way to live. In fact, a better way to put it, a more accurate way to put it might be, it's a miserable way to exist. Because living in fear is not living. It's not living. Jesus said, and I have this in your handout there in John 10:10, the second part, he says, I have come that they might have life. Life, I mean real life, and he says abundantly, life abundant. So you have abundant life, according to Jesus, or miserably existing. Those are two very different things. But you know what? Fear is very active, present and active today. Fear is in the driver's seat. So again, I like that title, fear-driven. It's in the driver's seat in many lives. Fear is driving the decisions of individuals. It was driving my decisions then. Driving decisions of individuals, driving decisions of small businesses today, driving decisions of major corporations. You know, one of the biggest things I get frustrated with is how social media and mainstream media influence the decisions of major corporations. Corporations and even small businesses sometimes will make the right decision. They'll take a position, they'll take a stand, they'll do something that they have decided corporately is the right thing to do. Same thing with politicians. The right thing to do, and guess what happens? Then all of a sudden social media unleashes on them, the mainstream media unleashes on them, all this negativity, all this criticism, how dare they make this kind of position, how dare they hold to this position, and then what do? Give it enough time, and everybody out in the culture is sitting there waiting. How long is it going to take for this company to cave in? How long will it take before for Drew Brees or somebody or some football player to come out and say, you know, I was wrong to say we should kneel, that we should stand for the flag? It doesn't take long. All it takes is enough pressure, and everybody caves in. Fear. Why? Fear of the consequences. Fear of losing that business. Well, what if we lose a bunch of business? You know what? Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to lose the business, but nobody wants to do that. Stockholders certainly don't want that, so businesses make those kind of decisions. Schools, how many schools are making decisions based on fear? Fear of what? Fear of the backlash of the parents. You know, I'm not saying schools are perfect, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be disagreements and loving, professional ways to say I need to express my concern about the decision the school has made. But I'm gonna tell you, there used to be a time when the default position in this country was my child is wrong and the teacher and the administrator are right until proven otherwise. It's not that way today. Now it's my son and my daughter know everything and have never been wrong, are brilliant and gifted and blah, 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 and the school and teacher and the authority is wrong. The authority's wrong. That's the default position now, and that's not right. We're going to see that today here in the text that we're going to cover. So schools are making decisions out of fear. Governments are certainly making decisions out of fear. You know, on one hand, I love it when people say, gosh, call your congressman. Call your congressman. Tell them to vote for this bill. Tell them to vote for this bill. Because if they get enough people call them about this bill, they'll vote for it. I just want the dude to do the right thing. Because you know what? The majority of the people might be wrong. The majority of the people might be wrong. I know it's representative government. It just almost sounds like it's okay if I get this many. They got some more calls. How many calls we get today? Well, and that's how he or she's going to make their decision? I'm sure there's influence there, but, you know, sometimes you need to make a decision if everybody else or the majority says, nope, we don't agree. That's fine. Then vote me out. All right? This is the platform I run. Run on your platform. So governments make that. Fear may be also driving the decisions of many churches. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be a fear-driven church. But while fear may be very present and active in the world right now, the reality is it's nothing new. Fear has been around for a very long time, but fortunately God's word doesn't leave us without direction or instruction on the matter. So I want to spend a few Sundays, not sure how many, dealing with what the word of God has to say about the subject of fear. So let's start from the beginning. That'd be Genesis. So take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you there and open it up to the first book. Literally, page 2 is where you will find Genesis chapter 3. So I think you should do that quite well. Genesis chapter 3 on page 2, and we're going to read the first 21 verses. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to address the fear in our lives this morning. Father God, we are so grateful for the privilege to worship you. We're so grateful that you're allowing our hearts to beat right now. You're allowing our minds to think, hopefully clearly. Your Holy Spirit is present with us now to do a convicting work, to do an enlightening work. to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, but also to lead us into all truth. So we thank you for that gift of conviction. Your people need it. We need it. The lost desperately need it. Open eyes today. But for us, Father God, as individuals and corporately as a church, and for those watching at home, our members and others, guests that are checking us out in that format, we pray that you would reveal our fears. We have them. But your word tells us that you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And so fear is not from you. We are not to live lives in fear. We're not to be gripped by fear. We are to be people of faith, and we struggle. So thank you for your patience with us. Father God, open our hearts and minds. Help us to see where we are afraid, why we are afraid, and help us to run to Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, pretty familiar words to most of us. Says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, quote, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, quote, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What's this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I shall surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, quote, you shall not eat of it, end quote, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' But the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." Man, made it two chapters and then federal disaster, right? It was going so good up to that point, right? God had created the world. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how he created them through Jesus Christ, the age of creation, how Jesus is not only the age of creation, how Jesus holds it all together and is still holding it together. God creates the world, everything in it. He creates man, places him in a perfect garden. You know, how many of you are on multiple jobs? You keep waiting for that perfect work environment. Guess what? Not happening this side of eternity, all right? But we long for that. You know, here he already had it. He had the perfect place, perfect garden to work it, to care for it. Brought all the animals to the man to see what he would name them. God gave specific instruction on which trees he can eat from and which tree he cannot eat from. And then God does the most amazing thing, the most incredible thing, the most wonderful thing that I'm so thankful for that he has done. He creates a helper perfectly fit for the man, and then they just live happily ever after in Greenville, South Carolina, right? Oh, how we wish it was the case. But you know what? If it was us, we'd have done the same thing. We'd have made the same decisions. But no, nothing like that. The crafty serpent enters the picture, and he goes after the woman. He goes after the woman. He deceives the woman. How does he do so? He paints a picture for her of a God who's holding out on his people, a God who's holding back the good stuff on his people. He paints a picture of a God who's not all loving. So far up to this point, they've experienced nothing but love, nothing but perfect provision. He paints her a picture of a God who's not all loving, who's not all good, who's not all wise, and a God like that should be questioned. And that's exactly what Satan does. Think about this. You know, you're in class, either as an adult learner, or maybe when you were a young person, and you were in class, and, you know, the teacher asks, any questions? You know, and some teachers are great, man. You're just like, wow, I got no questions. I got it all. I understand everything. Well, I don't know how many of those teachers you had, because, I mean, that might be as close to Jesus as you can get, but you still got teachers where you're going, man, they did a great job, but it's my problem. I'm lacking some information. And you're kind of hoping somebody else will raise that hand and answer a question so you don't look so dumb. But the reality of it is, everybody's probably thinking the same thing. I wish somebody had asked the question. And finally, somebody asks the question, and you're happy about that. And it gives you, you know, hopefully helps to give you the answer you need. But think about this. The first question in history, is questioning God and His Word. Is there any wonder there's so much of that today? You know, people drive around bumper stickers, question authority, question everything. Well, you know what? We're not afraid of your questions, but are you questioning for clarity? Are you questioning because you really want to know accurate information, or are you just questioning in rebellion to that authority? So first question in history is questioning God, questioning His Word. Did God actually say? And the woman responds back with a mixed answer. Dangerous, mixed answer. One part what God said, and one part her adding to what God has said. Another problem we seem to have here in our culture as well. And so that's followed. So when you got one part of what God said, one part of what's added to, that's followed immediately by Satan's clear statement of completely denying the consequences. Denying the consequences of what God had spoken. And that's the way it is now, you know. If I can deceive you, great. If not, maybe I can just get you thinking that the consequences aren't going to be that bad. It's really not going to be as bad. You know, everybody's going to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. So if everybody's going to heaven, this universalism, then it can't be that bad, right? So it really matter how you live. Not true. So we see the process starting with questioning what God has said. We see not only that Satan lies at one point saying, you're not going to die, but he even lies in the questioning itself. God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden with one exception. What's Satan say? Did God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What's Satan doing here? Satan is providing the first straw man argument. Nobody said anything like you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden. That's where he starts. Did God say you can't eat of anything? God's not giving you any fruit at all, anything at all? No. First straw man argument. He takes the truth of the situation, God forbidding the eating of one tree amidst all the other trees they are more than welcome to eat and enjoy, and presents God as one who says you can't eat of anything. You can't have anything good. God's the cosmic killjoy in your life. God is here to do nothing but make you miserable. And a God like that is holding out on you, a God like that you can't trust, and a God like that you should question. It's the right thing to do. Now the woman responds, and she doesn't go as far as Satan's lie, but she opens the door just a little, saying, you know, God says we can't eat of this one tree. He says we can't even touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. So she's starting to get pulled into this. God's holding out. God won't let us do anything fun. In fact, if we touch it, we'll die. So she's quoting God, or rather misquoting God. And you see from this that Satan is willing to go way out here, all the way out on God doesn't want you to eat any fruit. Go way out here if he can get the woman to just move a little bit off what God actually said. And that's because he is a full-blown deceiver while she is self-deceived. Satan is still the deceiver. You and I still have the potential of being self-deceived. By adding to what God said, she contributes to her own deception. That's why it's very dangerous to be adding your own logic and reason to the Word of God. So she contributes to her own deception by adding to what God has said, and the man contributes by saying nothing. Men contribute by passivity. Women contribute by being fooled and deceived. And in this case, even taking the lead. To that, Satan contradicts God's warning of the consequences if they eat of the one tree, saying, you will not surely die. And guess what happens next? She takes the fruit in her hand. She touches it. What happens? Nothing. No physical death. She doesn't immediately die. So her own addition doesn't work. She touched it. She doesn't die. Then she eats some of it. Doesn't physically die. And then she gives some to her husband and he eats, and neither one of them physically die. And so what's going on here in this moment is nothing less than spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And that's point number one. Fear is an element and a consequence of the spiritual war we are in. Fear is an element and a consequence of the spiritual war that we are in. We see it here and we see it every day. What's going on here is spiritual war. Now there's no yelling, no screaming. It'd be much easier if there was, right? I mean, this is just smooth talking. All right, this is an enjoyable conversation. How dangerous can a conversation be? It can be very dangerous. So spiritual war is taking place. No yelling, no screaming, no hand-to-hand combat, not even a clear declaration of war. You know, while we were at the beach last week, it was 9/11, and we watched a lot of the documentaries and things that came on, and one of the things that stood out to me in that documentary was an interview with a man who was on the scene of the Pentagon when the plane struck the Pentagon, and he said he was familiar with flying. I mean, like he flew himself. He said, when I saw that plane come around, he goes, he had his thrusters on full blast. I don't even know what thrusters are. This guy knows what he's talking about. He said, as low as he was and full thrusters, he was intentionally going into that building. This was no accident. And you can just tell how bothered by this he was, knowing what he knew. And he said, you know, the real shame, and obviously they'd already heard about the two planes in New York by the time the Pentagon plane had hit. He said, you know what's really a shame? He said, there's nobody to fight. There's nobody to fight. Can't get my hands on anybody. Can't find the bad guy here. There's nobody to fight here. No screaming, no hand-to-hand combat, no clear declaration of war, but this is a war over truth, and truth being God's word, and that battle is being fought even today. This war is for your heart and your mind. My heart and my mind, and the hearts and the minds of people everywhere. For us, it started here in Genesis, and this war is being waged every day since. You and I are in a war with an unseen enemy. That's what makes it so difficult. You know, when I was threatened by that coworker years ago, at least I knew who he was. I knew where he lived. I knew what car he drove. I knew who he knew. I knew what connections he had. I could at least be on the lookout in some way. Man, it's tough with an unseen enemy. But I'm telling you what, every time you see or hear things being presented or being taught that go against God's word, what God's word has said, it's war. Every time you see it blatantly, or every time you see a hint of something that goes against what God has said in his word, it is war. You know, I talk to my son all the time down in Columbia, and it's just frustrating. He said, well, you know what, it's so difficult because every course he takes, every course, it doesn't matter what the subject is, the only two things that are really being taught is LGBTQ and racism. That's it. He said he chose British literature. He said, I'll take British literature. Surely I'll just get some British literature out of that. Nope. They changed all the curriculum. So everything comes down to only two subjects being taught, LGBTQ and racism. That's it. That's all that's being taught. And we're either being tempted to fully believe that which is contradictory to what God has said, or being tempted to deviate just slightly, just open the door a little to our own natural deception, like the woman did here at the beginning. And one of the consequences we see here in verse 10 is that the man must confess, I was afraid. I was afraid. So let me ask you this morning. What are you afraid of? What fears do you have? You have them. We all have them. There's nothing wrong with being tempted to fear. That the problem is giving in to fear. What is the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind right now? What is the primary fear that you are dealing with? What lies are you tempted to believe? Has God's word stated a truth that you are struggling to believe and obey? There's no need to deny it. It is part of the war, so you should expect the temptation. There is nothing wrong with you if you sit there and go, well, I've got these fears. I'm struggling in this area to trust God. I'm struggling in this area to believe the word, to obey the word. You will never obey a word you don't really believe. It's okay if you're struggling in that area because that's part of the battle we're in. Number two, second thing we see here in this text is that sin brings about fear, and both of them separate us from God. Sin brings about fear, and both of them separate us from God. Look again at verses 4 through 8. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now that's just in your face. That's in God's face. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit, ate, gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths, and then they heard, immediately, right? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his womb and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Isn't it amazing how what was once their provision, all the trees you want, all the fruits you want, now I'm hiding in the trees. Having slightly deviated, just slightly deviated from what God had said, the couple now find themselves in absolute, complete disobedience. Having been deceived as well as self-deceived, the woman leads and the man follows, and what began as a conversation questioning God has quickly become the man and the woman believing a lie, justifying their decision through trust in human reasoning, and then they find themselves separated from the one who made them and who truly loves them. That may be the greatest tragedy of all this, separated from the one who loves you so much. Now, Satan is a liar and Satan is a deceiver, yes, but you know what? You and I still choose and we still participate actively in the sin he offers us. And this war that we're in involves battles outside of us that come our way, as well as battles inside of us that are just as real. Listen as I read the first 8 verses of James chapter 4. Listen to these words. This is James, the head of the Jerusalem church, half-brother of Jesus. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Among you, okay? This is something taking place outside. This is coming at you. You're coming at it that's coming at you. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? See, we'll never solve exterior problems until we solve the eternal root issues. He says, you desire and don't have, so you murder. Oh, now come on, James. Murder? Apparently so. Oh, I would never. Yes, you would. We all would. We whatever it is you think, the worst pedophile you see on the news and you go, oh man, I'm glad I'm not. You're perfectly capable of the absolute worst. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your internal problem. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? There's that word. I don't know how many times that word appears in Scripture, but there it is again. We read it earlier. God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to put this disagreement, this distance between you, this war between you. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, I want the world to like me. I want the world to think highly of me. I want the world to see that I what love is social justice and all this kind of stuff. Couldn't be further from the truth. If you make yourself a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he, God, yearns jealously over the Spirit he's made to dwell in us? Here's the good news. It says, but he gives us more grace. We got real problems. We got real issues internally and externally, but he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's what to do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you submit to God? You submit to his word. You have to submit to the word. How do you resist the devil? Submitting to God and to his word, being so filled and so focused on God and his word, you ain't got time for the crumbs that Satan offers you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what do we got here in Genesis? Satan comes to the woman directly. That's war. But notice in verse 6 how she trusts her judgment over what God has already said. This is the danger. I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, she's taking that fruit. It's good for food, right? That's natural God-given desire. Got to have food. This is good food. It says it's a delight to the eyes. She is looking at this thing. I mean, this is fruit in the garden. This is probably like a work of art, so good. It's a delight to the eyes. How can anything that looks this good be bad for me? And then both God and the serpent indicate in their own ways that the tree would make a person wise. God said it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan says, hey, you eat this, eyes open, you'll know stuff, you'll be like God. Man, isn't that what it's all about, being like him? What a great thing. And so she walks through all of those pieces, and in her reasoning, she says, I know God said this, but this is a call I can make. This is a decision. I can handle this one. I can reason this out. And so just like that, she eats, he eats, both have their eyes open, and in their shame, they now immediately cover up the way God made them. In their shame, what once was beautiful is now a source of embarrassment and something to be covered up. You know what? God's word is like that. God's word is treated that way today. Truth is treated that way. Something to be covered up. Shh, no, we don't keep, just keep that religious talk to yourself at home. Don't tell anybody else about it. Don't talk about it in the public square. Keep it covered up. Why? Well, it's old fashioned. It's old school. This really hasn't kept up with the times. Well, I don't deny that because it's timeless truth. It's not here to keep up with the times. That's what we hear, isn't it? It's old school, old fashioned. You're going to trust something 2,000 years old? I mean, come on, get in the real world. That's what we hear, but the real question is, what do you say? What do I say? What has God said in his word that you are tempted to be embarrassed about? A lot of people are tempted to be embarrassed. Well, God's word says this, but you know, that's so hard. No, it's love. It's love. The most loving thing we can do is share the truth with people in love. What has God said in his word that you find yourself trying to respond to with your own human reasoning? We're all tempted. So again, don't be surprised if you have struggles of faith and therefore struggles of obedience. But listen to James, humble yourself there. In that moment where you go, this doesn't make sense to me, this is not necessarily reasonable to me, if I were God, I would do it this way. Humble yourself there, submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God with your struggles. Particularly of his word. Here we see the sin of the woman and the sin of the man and the resulting fear and separation. And notice both affect the relationship between God and the people he made. Think about it. Before this happened, they walked with God in the garden. Now they're afraid of God. Walked with him in fellowship. Now they're afraid of him. And they desire distance or separation between themselves and God. What a tragedy this is. It's a tragedy then, it's a tragedy today. Think about it, separation from all that's truly good. Separation from all wisdom. Separation from that which is truth as opposed to error. Separation from the giver of life. No wonder we end up in darkness. No wonder we end up stumbling. No wonder any people's lives end up in such tragedy. But praise the Lord, it doesn't have to be like this. It doesn't have to go like this. Battles. Spiritual battles may be lost by men, but God is the winner of the war, and we can rest in that. It brings me to point number 3. God provides the answer to our fear. God himself provides the answer to our fear. Look again at verse 9. It says, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I command you not to eat? The man said, well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, you know, it was all good till then. She gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what's this you have done? The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me. And then I ate. The Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, to the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'm going to put this enmity between you and the woman, between your seed or your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring, the future Lord Jesus Christ, is going to bruise your head. That's the death blow. But you are going to bruise his heel. That's going to be very bloody, very painful, very costly, but not fatal. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You're going to want his job. You're going to be able to do his job. You may be able to do his job better than him, but he's still going to rule over you. You know, we see this reality today. We can have all the laws in the world. We can empower all the women we want to in the world, but men still do what Captain Jack said in the first Pirates movie. He said, it's about what a man can do and what a man can't do. That's it. At the end of the day, you still need protection from sinful men. We do. Men will still rule. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree, rather than just standing there and not protecting her and not taking action, of which I command you, quote, you shall not eat of it, curse the ground because of you. In pain you're going to eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles. When we think of thorns and thistles, what do we think of? We think of that crown of thorns, don't we? Wasn't there before this. Thorns and thistles will bring forth for you. You're going to eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You're going to eat bread till you, sir, return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust. Adam means dirt man, basically. You are dust, you are dirt, to dirt, dust you return. But here's some good news. The man still, we see some future hope here. The man called his wife's name Eve. There's a future because she was the mother of all living. And God, the Lord God, made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. We see here in verses 8 and 9 that while man hides in fear, God initiates the salvation he needs. God initiates the restoration of the relationship broken by sin and now resulting in fear. And while he cowers in fear, God calls out to the man, where are you? And you know, God never asks questions because he lacks information. No, God asks in his grace. When you open the Word of God and you are questioned, when you are confronted with the Word of God, God in his grace is asking you a question. God in his grace is offering you an opportunity to assess your life. When a pastor like me in a service like this asks you any kind of question, poses an opportunity for you to assess your life, it is the grace of God for you. So God asks in his grace, and he gives the opportunity to consider where we are in relation to him right now. And what do we see? We see the natural warfare response. We see the natural response of people, finger pointing and blame shifting. Wasn't me. It was the one-armed man, right? No, it wasn't me. It was somebody else. I have an excuse. No, it was me. It is me in need. It is me committing the sin. And there are still consequences. God offers his provision, but there's still consequences. God declares a curse on the serpent, a curse on the woman, and a curse on the man, and these remain to this day. But in verse 21, God shed the blood of an animal in order to cover Adam and cover Eve in order to properly clothe them. Their attempt to cover themselves was insufficient. The shedding of blood was required to cover their sin, and one day, this is pointing to the future, and there's a future we look, future to them, we look back on today. The shedding of blood was required, and one day in God's perfect plan, he knew he would provide the perfect sacrifice for sin. One day God himself would take on a human body. Incredible. Come to the world he created, the world who rejected him, live like all of us, and yet he would do it without sin, and then he would provide the once and for all sacrifice, the payment for sin, the sin that separates us from God and leads us to fear God and fear his judgment. At the end of the day, that's what everybody's afraid of. Bottom line, all fear ultimately is the fear of God and the fear of his judgment. If today you're afraid in any capacity, and we're all tempted this way, why are you afraid? I asked you earlier, what are your fears? Now my question is, why? Why are you afraid of whatever it is you're afraid of? You see, God sent his son because of his great love. God sent his son because of his perfect love, and the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. As Carlos and the music team come, we're gonna sing a song. We're gonna run to Christ. What a perfect song to sing in response to your fears. I want to ask you this. Think of the fear that you have right now. In fact, as they come, just bow your heads for a moment. Just have a moment of silence with the Lord in your own heart and mind. Whatever God is showing you that you are either afraid of or tempted to be afraid of right now, ask Him to reveal to you why you're afraid. What would it look like to replace that fear with faith? What would it look like to trust God with that fear? What would it look like to give that fear over to God? I tell you, first thing you got to do is you got to confess it for what it is. Confess it as fear. If it's sin-driven, and quite often it is, confess that sin. Don't blame shift. Don't point fingers. Don't turn anywhere but to yourself. What is God putting His finger on right now? What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? There's those here today who I believe maybe know about God but don't know God, have not had a personal encounter with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and experienced salvation. If that's you today, you have great reason to fear. The God who would not spare His own Son and placed all of His wrath on His Son to satisfy His justice will not give you a free pass. But the good news is, you don't have to fear God or His judgment if you surrender to His Lordship. If you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you are not saved, and the thought of you dying, we've had a lot of deaths here lately. We've had a lot of tragedy lately, a lot of car wrecks, a lot of people in our local community have just suddenly, just like that, gone into eternity. If that was you today, if you leave this parking lot today, and you think you're heading home, and you think you're heading to lunch, and you think you're heading to work, and you think you're heading to the pool, or wherever it is you're going, and that tragedy happens to you, are you afraid? Are you afraid you're not right with God? Well, there's really good news, and that good news is Jesus Christ will save you today. If that is you, I want you to come down front when we sing this song and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready to give Him my sin. I'm ready to exchange Jesus' perfect life for my sinful life, and I want to follow Him. Any God that would love me that much is worthy of my devotion, and He is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. If that's you, if God's drawing you to Himself, you know it. I don't have to convince you of it. The Holy Spirit's already doing that work, and so I just ask you to respond in faith. But the rest this morning, I want to invite you to come to this altar and lay at this altar whatever it is you're afraid of. Some of it may be legitimate fears in your mind. Some of it may be totally irrational fear, but God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So I want to invite you to do that this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the instruction You give. We thank You for the examples we see here of Adam and Eve, who we would have emulated perfectly if we had been them. But Lord, we thank You for the grace that You provided even then when You called out to Your creation, where are You, because You wanted to restore them. Oh, there was consequences, yes, but Your presence was still with them and Your provision, both then to cover them and through Jesus Christ, is more than sufficient. And for that we celebrate and for that we praise You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen.